appreciating our pastor and his wife. And we have, I have about 60 minutes of notes, maybe. Let's get started. So, Holy Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Pastor Rob and Jackie and their family and the leadership in this church, Father. We are blessed with a unique situation here at CCNA because, Father, you have blessed the two of them, and their leadership that they show has just trickled down into all of us, and we just thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Lesson 4, Israel's biblical history continuing, and I did print out, and it will be for you whenever I can get my printer back online, the prayer that we ended last lesson with. May God arise and have mercy on Zion. May the set time come. May the time of favor come. And may all the nations under heaven fear the name of the Lord and give honor to your glory. May peace be within the walls of Jerusalem, in every street, every home, and every place of worship. May Jerusalem be known as a place of prayer, a place where all nations can come together and worship. May God soften the hearts of the Palestinians. May those who have lost loved ones be comforted. And may the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael come to peace as the sons of Abraham. And that is the prayer that Gordon Roberts was given on October 8th, the day after the attacks last year. So, we're going to start doing current events before we get into our lessons from now on. I'm calling it This Week in Israel. On October 14th, that was last Sunday, a drone attack occurred on a Israeli military base, killing 4 soldiers, injuring more than 60. The attack happened at 7 p.m. When they were almost all in the dining hall. The IDF continues fighting Hamas in Gaza while desperately searching for remaining hostages. The ground war into Lebanon has uncovered numerous tunnels and large amounts of arms and supplies. So Lebanon was staging for another October 7th attack. And the ground fighting into Lebanon. Israel must have amazing, although it's messed up at times because they were completely caught off guard with October 7th, but they must have amazing intel. Because they knew to go on boots on the ground into Lebanon to try and find this possible attack. This zone from the last Lebanon war, the zone that they're talking about where Israel's border and kibbutz and villages are up against, and then the Lebanese, there was a safety zone where only civilians could be, but Hezbollah came in and took it over. They were using homes and houses as staging and building tunnels. So the Israeli soldiers have completely demolished that so far. The UN and the United States has been putting pressure on and threatening to withhold weapons and such from if the humanitarian aid does not increase in Gaza. Hamas will not allow their people to leave areas where the fighting continues. And that is one reason why they are in harm's way. The citizens are in Gaza in dire condition and in much need of basic food, water, as well as medical supplies. Israel pushed through 15 large trucks as of Thursday with all this aid. It has been reported by both relief agencies and the IDF that Hamas hijacks these trucks. And they use those supplies to continue to supply the last brigade that Hamas has in Gaza. And then they sell these items also to the Egyptians, to Gazan citizens who might still have something that they could offer as their only means of making money. And they are definitely in a stronghold. This makes Israel look like a monster, the aggressor, the oppressor, when reality, God bless you, when in reality Hamas uses its own people as human shields and has no regard for their survival. But the biggest development that happened this week in Israel the Israeli soldiers killed the Hamas leader, Yahya Sinwar, who was the mastermind of October 7th. He was actually discovered with a foot patrol that was told to clean up this area. And the other patrols were leaving. These were very young soldiers, 19 years old. They flew a drone into a building. They didn't even know it was him. And they chased after Sinwar and his bodyguard. And they did kill both of them. A pathologist in Israel said that he was shot in the head. One bullet is what killed him. There was other Hamas terrorists came to this building. There was gunfire, and then the soldiers released a missile from a tank and just stopped everything. This is a strange thing, and I guess it may happen in war all the time, but Israel has his body, and they're trying to use it as a bargaining chip to get the hostages back. Hamas did tell them, doesn't matter, we're never letting the hostages go until you put your arms down, your weapons down, and leave Gaza forever. And all that is going to do is just allow them in a few years to be right back where they started from. Prime Minister Netanyahu, again, as he did for the citizens of Gaza, has continued, televised a message to the citizens of Lebanon, telling them that they are not the enemy, that the soldiers are not after them, but after Hezbollah, and that if the Lebanese people would move out of harm's way, it would be for their good, and that the Hezbollah has destroyed their life and will continue to destroy it until they vote them out or force them out or push them out. So Israel's trying to use that kind of information, sort of negotiation, to try and bring peace, at least to the border areas. It's not working very well. Anything you want to add, anything that you have heard that from what happened in Israel? Someone did ask me where I get all this information, and it's Jerusalem Dateline that you can find on, if you have Comcast, it's channel 190, it's the CBN channel. If you stream or anything, you just go to CBN, Newswatch, Nightline, Jerusalem's Dateline, they're all on that channel. It goes all day long. But it's very, very good information.
The other information that was just brought forth, that they sent a drone over Netanyahu's home, okay, to try to take him out, but it failed. Or it's hands on Israel, no matter what happens.
Right.
I mean, you look at this small little nation right here, and all that's around it. It's just like a little kid in the playground who's being bullied by all these bullies. He's just getting pushed around. And you know, the big brother's there. And I say that with respect, you know. Mm-hmm. That's God's hands involved in this.
Right. Anybody else? Okay. All right, what we know so far. From lesson one, we know about Noah, his three sons, especially Shem and the Shem Semite nations that settled the Middle East. Abram lived in Ur of Chaldeans, which is present-day Iraq, and migrated to Haran. Later, Abram left Haran, settled in Canaan, the land of the Canaanites, where Israel is today. And that scripture reading is from Genesis 11 and 12. You don't have to write this down if you want to. I promise to get this lesson out to you. But if you want to, you can write it down. And I'm only doing that because we haven't talked about the biblical part of the lesson for about 3 or 4 weeks. Lesson two was continuing with Abram and Sarai going to Egypt due to famine in the land. Later returning, they settled among the Canaanites. After leaving Egypt, they pitched their tents in Bethel. And in Genesis 13, 14 through 17, God speaks the promise of the land of Israel to Abram and his descendants forever. In chapter 14, war breaks out. Abram rescues Lot. In chapter 15, a son was promised, and Abram believed it and was credited to his righteousness. And in Genesis 15, the promise is spoken, I give you this land to take possession of it. A question is asked. He believed about a son coming when he was such an old man, and his wife was an old man. But Abram had to ask for, how will I know that I'm going to have this land? So a covenant was made. And Pastor Rob talked about that last week with the cutting of the animals in half and putting Abram to sleep. And God walked through and made that covenant, which basically said, if I don't do what I'm saying to you, what's happened to these animals will happen to me. Okay. In 16, Sarah takes matters into her own hand, creates the mess that is even continuing today, as giving her handmaiden Hagar, an Egyptian, who produces the heir Ishmael. He becomes the father of 12 rulers and a mighty nation. His name means God hears. But his nature and character is described in Genesis 16 as a wild man, a donkey, who will constantly butt heads with all of his brothers. In Genesis 17, the whole land of Canaan is the everlasting possession given by God to the Israeli nation. It can be temporarily lost because of disobedience. And we have seen, we know that because we have this. And we'll, as we continue to delve into the biblical part of Israel's right to be in the land, you'll see how many times they have been driven from the land, but there was always a remnant that remained. I watched a wonderful series. I was up to like 2 o'clock in the morning one night, which is not unusual because I'm usually, I can't sleep because the minute I lay down, my brain is like, hi, let's talk. We haven't talked all day long. Yeah. So anyway, and it's called, and if you ever get a chance to look it up, you can look it up. It's called MiraculousVictoriesOfIsrael.com or MiraculousPeaceOfIsrael.com. They're just different series. And between three men, they explain how even though Israel, as the chosen people, even though Israel has had so much conflict and turmoil and persecution and war, that God has always kept that remnant. He has always kept that remnant in the land. We'll talk about all of that later. Let's begin lesson 4. And we're in Genesis 25. Jacob and Esau. When we left off the last time that we talked about the biblical evidence, that is where we left off. Even though your lesson 2 handout has that, and I talked about it this fast before we left at the very end, and then people had to leave to go do things. I want to make sure that we touch back with this because it's very important. Abraham was given the promise. He was given the promised son. The promised son, Isaac, produces 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. And actually, in birth order, it's Esau and Jacob. Twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah struggled from the womb into adulthood. And that's Genesis 25:19 and 34. Mom and dad had favorites, and that caused a lot of problems. And then Jacob and his wife had favorites, and we see that that has caused an awful lot of problems down through the years. Like father, like son, Abraham and Isaac each married women in their bloodline. Both women were barren until the Lord intervened. Unlike his father, Isaac stayed in the land of the Philistines as God directed him to do so during a famine. And I've already moved in. You don't have to follow along in the Bible. I've moved into Genesis 26.
Genesis 25:1, that would cause some problems too.
Well, you want to read that out loud?
Sure. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah.
Yes. Yes, this was after... Sarah had passed away. Like his father, he told the men of the place, this is Isaac, like his father, he told the men of the place where he was staying with the Philistines that Rebekah was his sister to avoid possible trouble. And when the truth was found out, Isaac and his family were forced to move. However, the Lord blessed them greatly, and Isaac became wealthy. Isaac's servants dug a well, and the town that was developed around that well to this day is called Beersheba. The reason why I put that in there when I was studying this was when Abraham went into Egypt during the famine, he wasn't told to. He took it on his own volition to do that. When it was found out that he had lied about Sarai, the Egyptians wanted him to leave, and they showered him with all kinds of wealth. The same thing happened to Isaac. When the Philistine king found out that Rebekah and Isaac were not brother and sister, but were married. In fact, he said, "You're going to bring the God of your father is going to bring punishment on us. You got to go. Here's all this stuff. Go." So both men sort of reaped the bounty of actually lying to protect themselves, but they reaped the bounty out of these countries. And even though it's weird to look at it this way, the author I was reading said that God will continually bless the Israelis wherever they go and with what they do. And as we look at this small nation, we're going to find out through history and even today, when the promise was made to Abraham that you're going to have this land, I'm going to bless you abundantly, and you will bless other nations. We need to keep that in mind, because even today, Israel, the things that they invent are just amazing. And Robin and Barry, because you have been there recently, if you ever want to interject anything or say anything, please just do it.
They had a, when we were on one of the tours, they were just showing the different scientific ways that they had learned to grow crops in this desert place. They provide all their own food within, just because they've come up with these systems to be able to have food for their own people.
Yeah.
Stop to think about it. It's all dead.
It is. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. I mean, they, you know, had canopies to keep the sun from evaporating all the water, so they would be able to water with these EV shades and stuff that were just massive fields, so it kind of looked like solar caps on them.
Wow.
But it was kind of neat, because like you sit there and think, how do you ever get any food here? But they've come up with very good ways to be able to produce.
And they've taken that knowledge into Africa, and they have helped many nations in Africa be able to get out of famines and start to sustain themselves. And their drinking water for the entire nation comes from the Mediterranean Sea. They have found a way to filter it and purify it. Okay, getting back to the Bible. Esau, let's talk about Esau a little bit. He was a wild man. His name means red or hairy. When he was 40 years old, he took wives from the Hittite people, two at the same time, which caused a lot of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. And Esau eventually became the father of the descendants of Esau, became the Edomites. In Genesis 27, Jacob and his mother, because Jacob was his mother's favorite, deceived Isaac, and they went about stealing all the blessings intended for Esau. The blessing of the firstborn was a really big deal, and it was Isaac's last will and testament. And you can read that story. It's one of the things that's made me get back into the Old Testament, which I'm finding out, Pastor, I just love the Old Testament. It's amazing when you look at how people behaved and acted and what they did way back then. We look at our world today. It's like there's nothing new under the sun, for sure. Esau held a deep grudge and decided that after his father died, he was going to go kill his twin brother for taking all that was his right as the firstborn. Mom steps in to save her favorite son, Jacob, as she plots with him to send Jacob to her brother Laban in Haran. And how she does that is she tells Isaac that I cannot have another Hittite girl in this family. I'm done. Send Jacob to our people so that he can find himself a wife. So if you can imagine, or if you want to look at your map, they're down in Canaan, and he's going to make the trip to Mesopotamia or Turkey, the area of Turkey, that part of the top of the Middle East. So it's not like he's going to go for 2 weeks and then come back. He's going to be gone for a while. But she feels, she must have felt that that would give her older son time to breathe, calm down, and not carry the grudge and kill her Jacob. On the way to find a wife to actually run from his brother, Jacob had a God dream in the area of Bethel. And on your maps, Bethel is in Canaan or Israel. So he hasn't left the Canaanite land yet. And I was going to have us read that. That's Genesis 28, 10 through 22. This is just one more scripture reference of God promising the land to the future nation of Israel. Would somebody want to read that? Genesis 28, 10 through 22.
Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top reached the heavens, and there the angel of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And you and your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep, and surely said, surely the Lord is in the place, and he did not know. Was that it?
Yeah. Okay, in Genesis 29, Jacob, the deceiver, is deceived by his own uncle. His first wife, Leah, gives birth to Jacob's first four sons. His son Levi is the ancestor of the Aaronic priestly line, and Judah, the ancestor of David and his royal line. And ultimately, Jesus. Just to touch on that a little bit, just to remind us of this story, Jacob was working, and he must have been a hard worker, because his uncle said, you know, even though you're family and you're doing so much work, I should be paying you. What would your wages be? And Jacob had his eye on the youngest daughter, Rachel, and he said, well, I'll work for you for 7 years. You give me Rachel as my wife. And Laban said, oh, okay. So there was a wedding. And the custom of the day was for the wedding lasted 7 days. The honeymoon lasted 7 days. But the wedding was also a long celebration. And the girls wore a thick veil, a big thick veil. So the whole time, obviously, Jacob didn't know that it was the oldest daughter, Leah, that he was marrying and not the love of his life, Rachel. And so honeymoon night comes, and in the morning, Jacob wakes up and Leah's beside him. And he's been deceived, and he's angry. And so he goes to his uncle slash father-in-law, and he said, you know, what have you done? And father-in-law Laban said, well, it's our custom here, the oldest has to be married first. And he said, I'll work another 7 years, then you give me Rachel. And he said, you finish this first week with Leah, your first wife, and then at the end of 7 days, then you can have Rachel, but you work for me for 7 more years. So for 14 years, Jacob worked for his father-in-law for his two wives. That was his bride price, to have these two wives. Leah was very fertile and gave Jacob sons, one right after another. The whole time she's hoping that this would cause Jacob to treat her better, to love her, but it didn't really work. Rachel was barren and was very, very upset, and went to Jacob and demanded, you give me a child. And he said, who am I, God, that I can do this? So she formed a plan, and it should sound very similar to you from Sarai. She said, take my maidservant. And Jacob did, and had more sons. And the custom of that day was, if your maidservant had a child, you adopted that child. It was like a weird thing they did, by a pledge under a thigh, which was near reproductive organs, that would say that this child that came out of your body, though, is now my child. And that made her, this is Rachel, that made Rachel look better in the community, because being barren was often thought that God was mad at you, that you were out of favor with God or gods, whoever you were worshiping those days, because that was the common thing. And then Leah stops having children. And Rachel and Leah were born in Turkey. Their dad was an idolater. Laban was an idolater. So one of Leah's sons, I think it was Reuben at the time, went out and found mandrakes, which when you pull them up by the root looks like a human body, a human torso. And it was thought to have mystical properties that would help a woman get pregnant. So when Rachel heard about that, she went to her sister Leah and said, give me some of your mandrakes. And Leah said, no, unless you give me your husband. So the girls, yeah. So Leah gets pregnant again and has a few more sons. And then in the meantime, she sends her, I'm going to back up, I got ahead of myself. So Leah stops having children, and she's jealous that Rachel's having children through her maidservant, so she sends her maidservant to Jacob. Jacob doesn't say no, and he has more sons, and then the mandrake story happens. And yeah, you got to read this in the Old Testament. It is, you will not put it down. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. All right, let's get back on with the lesson. Read that for yourself. 29. Genesis 29. Where am I? All right, Genesis 30 is the account of Rachel and Leah, their sons that they produced, and their maidservants produced. And Rachel does get pregnant, and she produces the son, Joseph. And then Jacob decides that he is out of there. He's going to go back home to his dad in Bethel. He doesn't know how he's going to be able to do that. He has worked his 14 years for his wife, the payment that he had paid. And in his preparation to go home, he and his father-in-law deceive each other yet again. It was with the goats and the sheep, and it went like this. The goats are dark skin, the sheep are lights, have light skin. And if they have blemishes, then they're not pure. So Jacob was such a little scamp. He said, for my payment, because he was getting paid, he said, I would like to have all the spotted or the blemished of the animals. Well, Laban was like, oh, okay, we'll do that. Meanwhile, what Laban did before Joseph took possession of them, he had his sons, Laban's sons, gather up all the blemished, and they went far away and tended to the herds. So it didn't look like Jacob was going to get anything. Well, he did this weird thing with branches and mating and the whole nine yards, and he produced this huge flock of what looked like blemished animals, but they really were not. Something like that. I have to reread it and reread it. So you read it also. It's just amazing what people do to each other. In Genesis 31, Jacob flees from Laban and heads to Gilead. 7 days later, his father-in-law catches up with him, and the men have it out, but an oath is taken, and the two men part ways with an eye on each other. They build a pillar, they build a pile of stones, they made a pledge, and there is an oath taken in Genesis 31. If we want to look at that real quick. I remember growing up, and this was a blessing that was said over people, and I found out in my studies, this is Laban speaking to Jacob. This heap is a witness between you and me today.
Verse, yeah.
Oh, 48, I'm sorry. This is why it is called Gilead. It is also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. He also goes on and says, if you mistreat my daughters or take any more wives, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. So I remember growing up in the church, and pastors would often say, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. And we're thinking, oh. Well, what Laban is saying is, God's watching you, and now I'm watching you. Don't be doing anything that you shouldn't be doing. I just thought I'd throw that in there, because that was something I'd never learned before. Okay, 32. Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles with God in verses 22 through 31. Now we have to back up to what had happened before this. Jacob had to... Am I sweating all over the place? Jacob had to face Laban when Laban caught up with him. So there was definitely turmoil and conflict, and it was resolved. And now he turns to go into the territory of his brother Esau, who he had done wrong to forever, even from the moment they were being born, when Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. And there's trepidation on Jacob's part, but he's always thinking, always conniving. So he separates his people and his wealth into different sections, so that if Laban does attack and overtake him, I mean, not Laban, I'm sorry, Esau, because he had heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, he wouldn't lose everything or everybody. And what he did with his wives and children and the maidservants and their children, he actually even separated them more and moved them across the river. And he had the maidservant and their sons in the front, and then he had Leah and her sons, and then and her daughter Dinah, and then he had Rachel and Joseph in the back so that they would have the best chance of fleeing and getting away if anything erupted. So that night, Joseph went back across the river, and he struggled all night long with God. And that is when he receives his new name, Israel. That's in Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. You're not going to have time to read that. When Esau and Jacob meet in Genesis 33, no blood is shed, and Jacob and his family settle in Shechem. And what happened there very quickly was Esau runs to his brother. Jacob's ready for this because he deserved it, and he knew he deserved it for this battle. But Esau is just so glad to be with him. And prior to that, Jacob, always thinking, he separated sheep and goats and cattle and all kinds of goods, and he sent them separately to his brother. So his brother said, "Hey, what was up with that? What was that all about?" And he said, "You know, I just wanted to give you gifts, bring favor, so that, you know, basically, are you going to forgive me?" And Esau's like, "I got my own stuff. I don't need that." And Jacob was like, "No, no, no, you have to have it." Meanwhile, he has all his big flocks and everything hidden. So Esau says, "Okay, great, come and live with me at Seir." I can't say it now. S-E-I-R, Seir. And Jacob's like, "Oh, okay, yeah." And Esau said, "Yeah, and we'll go with you. We'll come with you." He's like, "No, no, no. My children are little. My flocks are young. I have to go slow so no one perishes. No flocks perish." And he said, "So we'll be along." He was never along. He went to Shechem instead, and that's where he settled. He and his huge wealth by now. When God spoke to Jacob and reminded him and renamed him Israel, he said, "You will be a nation, you will be a father of nations, and kings will come from you. The land given to Abraham and to Isaac will be given to Israel and his descendants after him." And again, one more biblical proof that God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites forever. They lost the land because of unfaithfulness and getting into idolatry and becoming evil like the people around them. And it was a judgment. It was a judgment on them. But just to continue to push that through so that you can tell people who ask, you know, Israel shouldn't. They're the oppressors. They're the colonizers. So that you can be able to tell them that it is in the Word so many times that God gave them this land. And God has kept them. And He has blessed them. Everywhere the Israeli people were dispersed, especially when Rome kicked them out in AD 70. Everywhere they went, they blessed the land that they moved to in ways that you would not believe. And I'm just going to interject very quickly. One of the things that I just loved about this was a lot of Israelites went to Spain. Spain had been a kingdom at that time when Rome was also a kingdom. In Spain, the Jewish population grew so large and so influential and so wealthy that Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand started to become leery of them because Spain was becoming impoverished. So someone in the council put a bug in Isabel and Ferdinand's ear and said, "You need to get rid of these Jewish people because they're going to take this country over." So they told them, "You have so many years to get out of this country." Isabel and Ferdinand told the Jewish people. Well, they gathered their wealth and they presented it to the king and queen. Please let us stay. You know, we're never going to take over here. And they took their wealth and kicked them out anyway. This is in the 1400s. That's how Christopher Columbus's voyages were financed.
Really?
Yeah. That I just, it's just amazing how Israel has been in every nation, almost every nation, and everywhere they go, they are so blessed. And then there's this jealousy and this envy and this, you know, we want to get rid of them kind of a thing. All right, back to this because I only have two more minutes. Rachel gives birth to Benjamin not in Mesopotamia, but in Canaan. He is the only son born to Jacob, who is from the south. They called the other sons of Jacob the sons of the north, and Benjamin is the son of the south. He is the youngest, but he's not the favorite, because we know that the favorite is Joseph. In Genesis 37, Joseph at that time was having dreams, and he didn't know. He was so young, he did not know to keep those dreams to himself, and he started to tell all his brothers and his dad all about his dreams, where he was going to be exalted and they were going to bow to him. That didn't go over well. The plot to kill him was birthed between the brothers. The oldest son, Reuben, committed a terrible act against his father by sleeping with the maidservant, who was also the mother of some of his brothers, and he lost his birthright. And later on, his birthright is given to Joseph and Joseph's sons, actually. Reuben, being the oldest, told his brothers, "We're not going to kill him. We'll throw him in a cistern." And in Reuben's mind, he was going to come back and get his brother and rescue him. But that didn't happen, because the other brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and he went and lived in the household of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. We know from these stories in Genesis from 46 to 50 that, you know, he did really well, and then a wife's trying to seduce him. He gets thrown in prison. In prison, he did really well, and his God is with him. And he was in charge of all the prisoners, and he was a prisoner. And then finally, he gets out because he can interpret dreams, because God gives him that ability, and he interprets dreams for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh exalts him high. He's in charge of everything in Israel. The only person above Joseph is the Pharaoh himself, and he's, because of the Pharaoh's dream of famine, Joseph's able to collect all the food that he could, and for 7 years, and that people in Egypt were not going to starve, and people from other nations are coming to get grain and food and actually make Egypt stronger and more wealthy because of that, and that's how we find that the future Israeli nation goes to Egypt. Joseph sent his sons. His sons had all kinds of issues, and eventually, when they find out that Joseph is this number two guy in Egypt, the whole clan comes, 70 of them. They come to Egypt, and then 430 years later, we have God saving the nation out of Israel, and the chapter of that Bible, the book of that Bible, is Exodus. And we will get into that next week. Anything anybody wants to add?
I just think it's cool that America got its first beginnings off the back of Israel.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool.
That is really cool. All right. a good place to end. A reminder to register to vote if you're not already registered to vote by tomorrow. And please vote in November on the 5th. And please, if you are able to attend the prayer and healing, the prayer and healing service Friday night here, October 25th, and I believe is it 7, Mike?
Yes.
7 o'clock. It was amazing, the last one that we had, if you're able to. And ask someone if they're able to come. And may God bless you this week. Have a restful day and a wonderful week. I'll see you back here next week with papers, I hope. I'm not going to promise because I don't want to have to break that promise. All right. Love you guys. We'll see you later.
Thank you.